Good morning. I hope you are doing well. You are here while everybody else is apparently on vacation, or like Mike and Pat driving across the country. I've enjoyed watching their Facebook post here in the last week or two where they've been in everywhere. It really confused me though, because I saw that they were in Texas coming back this way, and then I saw a post that they were in Washington going over into Canada. And I was like, why would they go from Texas to Washington if they're coming back this way? But it turns out it was an old post that Facebook had posted back. So I was really confused. I said, they really are traveling pretty quickly, but that was really quickly to go from Texas to Washington and on into Canada. But you're here today, and I think God has you here today for a purpose. And so I hope we'll have ears that are open to hearing what God has to say. We are going to continue our series today on wisdom, and during this series, we're working through the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to do this probably every week, just to remind you what wisdom is. Wisdom, we established this in the first week, is the ability to apply knowledge in an applicable and godly way. It's more than just knowing facts, it's knowing how to use those facts and use that information in a way that brings glory to God and is applicable in the real world. The first week we talked about how if you walk in wisdom, you'll make less errors, there'll be less consequences, there'll be less problems in life. And then last week we covered five ways to gain wisdom. Today, we're going to cover a piece of scripture that you've probably heard of, you've probably read, but it's seven things God hates that Solomon makes very clear to us kind of early on in Proverbs. Now, I was planning on going this direction this week when I mapped out this series, but at the beginning of the week I began to be tempted to kind of go in a different direction, something a little more light, a little more I don't want to say interesting, but something that's more like what you expect Proverbs to be. And God checked me real quick and said, no, you preach this week. I think it's going to be easy for us to just turn off and say, well, these seven things God hates, I don't do, other people do them. But I want you to tune in, because I think you're going to see that all seven of these we've probably done, or we have the temptation to do deep down in our heart in some way or another. So my encouragement to you is not to just turn off today, but to dig in and to listen. When I worked at Food Lion, one of the things that I always liked to do was, because we'd get new managers every now and then, and so I'd like to figure out what does that manager like, and what does that manager not like? What are some things that manager really gets them happy to see their workers doing this? And what are some things that are just going to make them get really, really angry? Because I want to find out, what do I need to do to get on their good side? And what do I need to avoid to stay off their bad side? And you probably, same way, when you get a new boss at work or a new job, you want to find out their likes and dislikes. I had one manager, the one that was directly over me the entire time I was at Food Lion, and she hated, in particular, three things. She hated drama, she hated missing money, which she was over the front end, so of course you're going to hate when money's missing, and she hated laziness. I remember one time, I was early on in my career there, I was probably the first year as a cashier, and she threatened to make us go scrub the toilets with toothbrushes. And I realize now she probably couldn't have made us do that. But as a teenager, I was scared to death that she was going to make us go scrub the toilets with toothbrushes just because we were standing around not doing anything. And so I understood she hated drama, she hated missing money, she hated laziness. So I tried to avoid those three things. I've also learned that when you find out what someone hates, you often find out what they love. So she loved people who were not drama. She loved people that were good at handling money, and she loved people that stayed busy. So guess what I tried to do? I tried to stay out of the drama, I tried to handle the money very well, and I tried to stay busy. Now, I became a master at looking busy but not being busy. You know, like you're standing there and you pretend to sweep, but you're not really sweeping, you're just kind of standing there talking. So I became a master at that over the years. She probably figured that out. She probably knew she was smarter than we thought she was, but she was a great manager. But I found out what she liked and what she disliked, and that was so that I could best serve her under her as an employee. I think that's why Solomon is telling us right here from the get-go what God hates. And I really think this is cool that Solomon is giving us insight into God's mind, into God's heart, into the things that the scripture says here in Proverbs 6:16 that are just detestable to him. Detestable means it's an abomination. Detestable means that it disgusts him. So I imagine that when these seven things are done, that God just kind of wrinkles his nose in disgust or looks away because he doesn't want to see these sinful acts. These are things God hates. Solomon's given us insight. So let's read it and then we'll go through each one. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Let's cover that first one. What's haughty eyes mean? Haughty eyes means eyes that are lifted up in pride. The word haughty there means lifted up. And so the kind of the picture that put in my head is that someone kind of walking around with their nose up. You know, like, I'm better than you. I am a better person. I am higher up in society than you, whatever. Now, the haughty eyes comes from a proud heart. And we have that connection in Proverbs 21:4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart is the unplowed field of the wicked. It is the haughty eyes and a proud heart that produce sin. So here, Solomon is connecting the two, haughty eyes, proud heart. These haughty eyes are coming from proudness, from pride that has seeped into a person's life to make them think that they are better than everyone else. And God hates this. Something I've noticed as I work through this is that these things that God hates, he hates them because they go so against his nature. So God hates pride. God is humble. Jesus humbled himself to the point of coming to earth and dying on the cross. He showed us how humble God is. But this person, and God, he has every right not to be humble. He's perfect. He's great God. He is the Holy One. We're broken sinners. And so it's really ridiculous for us to go around with our nose up thinking we're so much better than everyone else. God hates it. And I think that explains why God in the flesh, Jesus, responded so strongly to the Pharisees. Because guess what the Pharisees had? Haughty eyes. They would go around thinking that they are better than everyone else. In fact, Jesus just goes off on them in Matthew 23, and I'm not going to read it, but he basically tells them that they are hypocrites, blind guides, and then the one that stood out to me this time was he called them fools, which connects back to Proverbs, the wise versus the fools. But I think a parable shows the example of how prideful and full of themselves the Pharisees were, and that parable is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 14. Jesus is talking about two people going to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. Tax collector was bad dudes back then. They were considered the worst of the worst sinners. They were considered people who betrayed Israel. And he says this, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like those robbers and those evildoers and the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So you have the Pharisee that is saying, hey, I thank you that I'm not like this lowly sinner over here. I thank you that I am not like this tax collector. I thank you that I do all these great things for you, God. And then it said that the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven. So that tells me, guess where the Pharisee's probably looking up to? Heaven. Eyes that are lifted up in pride. But the tax collector says, God, I know I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, the one who humbles themselves will be exalted. And the one who exalts himself, a.k.a. the Pharisee, is going to be humbled. God hates when we get prideful and we think we are better than other people. I think we've got to be extremely careful of this in the church, because I think it's easy for us to think that because we know God, because we have a relationship with God, because we are living a holy life, that we are better than everyone else. You're no better than anyone else in this world. You are just in need as much of God's grace as they are. And so we can't go around carrying ourselves thinking that we are better just because we're Christians. We definitely shouldn't go around carrying ourselves thinking that we're better because we make more money, we have more things, we have a better job, etc., 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 the things that this world celebrates. We have to be careful not to have haughty eyes. God hates it. Second thing is a lying tongue. And, you know, this one kind of explains itself. It's a tongue that lies or deceives intentionally. The key word here is intentionally. This is someone that's doing it with intention. I know people, unfortunately, that lie so much they don't even know they're lying anymore. Got a big amen on that one. So they have someone in their family that's like that too, probably. They lie so much they don't even know. They don't even know that they are lying anymore. And I think that is a sign of a heart that has being degraded or something, to the point like they lied intentionally, now they don't even know what the truth is. And this goes so against God's nature, because God is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when someone is doing the exact opposite of who God is, he hates it. Proverbs 12:22, this is confirmed. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. You want to know who loves it when you lie? His name is the father of lies, the devil. John 8:44, I'm just going to read the last part. He is a liar and the father of lies. He loves it when we lie. God hates it when we lie. And so we've got to be careful that we're not telling lies. Now, I think Christians are probably careful that we're not telling those big lies. But you know, those little lies we got to be careful of too. The little white lies that we think are not going to do any harm, they're not going to really hurt nobody, that's not going to do cause much trouble, we got to be careful. Because if you keep making these little white lies, often you'll get caught in them, number one. But number two, Annette's putting her arms out, they get into big lies. Because a lie gets covered up with a lie, gets covered up with a lie. And guess what happens in the end? Your reputation gets ruined. The reputation of God is hurt because his people are telling lies, whether they be big or small. These are things that disgust God. Let's go to number three. Hands that shed innocent blood. These are people that kill unjustly. Now, let me explain that. These are not people who go to war and are having to kill those on the opposite side so that they don't get killed. That's not what this is referring to. This is not even referring to if someone came into your house and tried to hurt your family and you shot them. That's a defensive act. These are just outright murders. They just go about and they just kill whoever they come across. And unfortunately, we've seen that this past week with the shooting at the school that killed two children. In case you haven't heard, there was a shooting at Marshall's last night in Asheboro. At least one dead. I think they shot one another, at least what the story says. Of course, you can't believe everything on Facebook, but it seemed like there was some like racism involved, possibly. But we had in our town in Asheboro last night, someone lost their life. This was hands that shed innocent blood. This God hates hands that shed innocent blood, because he's the giver and taker of life. He is the one who decides when our life on earth is over. It should not be anyone else, especially not those that shed innocent blood. Now, let me go back to the innocent part. No one is truly innocent. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve death. But this is referring to those that have not given anyone else the right to just come out and kill them. I think that this verse is often applied to abortion. Because if there is anyone that's innocent, it's the babies that have not been born yet. And yet, their lives are being taken away from them before they can even really truly experience life outside of the womb. And so I think that hates God. I mean, I think God hates that. And I think that's why God wants us involved in like organizations like Love Life and Your Choices Randolph. Love Life, they go, they pray. They pray that the abortion industry, the abortion clinic would stop. We go to Greensboro to do that. They also support the women, whether they have an abortion or not. They will come alongside those women because after they have an abortion, they often hate themselves and they need spiritual help. So Love Life will come alongside of them. But also if they choose to keep their baby, I think it's Love Life or Your Choice of Randolph, one or the other. They provide 2 years worth of diapers and guidance until that baby is 2 years old. That's great. That's the type of organizations we should be supporting. To stand up against what I think is hands that shed wicked, it's shed innocent blood. This is just wickedness in action. We also seeing this, actually Darren sent me a thing yesterday, I think, about euthanasia. That is something Canada is dealing with, we're going to deal with. There's already so many states that are dealing with it. Canada, like I've said before, they're trying to prove it down to like teenager and kids levels where they can choose to take their own life with a doctor. This ridiculousness. God hates it when people are murdered. I think it hurts his heart, and it sure hurt our heart as well. The next one is a heart that devises wicked schemes. So this is a heart that intentionally plans and schemes to hurt other people. So they make plans and create wicked schemes that are going to somehow bring pain to other people. So examples with this possibly would be murder. So they come up with a plan to murder somebody. But also, on a less extreme level, these are people who come up with elaborate plans to lie. These are people who come up with plans to gossip, to tell about what's going on in someone else's life. These are people who make plans to hurt anyone in any way. God hates it. God hates it because it hurts others. And the fact that it originates in the heart shows that this person is wicked at their core. That, because the heart was always understood to be the center of a person. So specifically here, a heart that devises wicked schemes show that it's coming from here. This is someone that just wants to do evil, that just plans to do evils. And unfortunately, we do have people in the world who do this. I think about terrorists. Terrorists come up with these elaborate plans to do wicked things to hurt a bunch of people. Obviously, I think about 9/11. I think about that guy that murdered the kids this past week. Like, he came up with a plan, he had a wicked scheme, and he enacted that scheme. Also, unfortunately, we have some countries that plan this, try to hurt other countries, Russia and Ukraine, obviously, right now. But man, I find myself doing this sometimes too. And not in the effect of murdering someone, not that extreme. But when someone makes me mad or someone hurts me, I find myself, my mind sometimes wondering into how can I get them back? How can I get me some revenge? How can I hurt them in return? And I check myself because that's not how I should be thinking. The Bible says you should love your enemies. You should pray for those who persecute you. You should do good things. Treat them well. I shouldn't be devising wicked schemes to try to get back at them. So I check myself. I try to ensure that that is not going to corrupt my heart to a point that I act on those schemes. So God hates it when we try to hurt other people, ultimately because he loves them and so should we. The next one are feet that are quick to rush into evil. And these are people who have very little resistance to sin. It's not that they reluctantly fall into it. Hopefully that if you're a Christian, yes, you're going to sin, but hopefully it's not something that you're like, oh, I can go do this. I'm going to run over there and do it. Hopefully you're falling into it. Hopefully you're reluctant to fall into it. Hopefully you didn't mean to do it. But these are people who are just like, oh, I can go do this. I'm going to run over there and do this. Oh, I can go sin. I'm going to run over there and sin. This is a sign of a heart that's not right with God. These are signs that someone does not have the Holy Spirit within them and is not, or maybe they do, they're just not listening to the Holy Spirit and the conviction that the Holy Spirit places on their heart. Notice that the example here is feet. And I thought about how the direction your feet is in, is it the direction you will go? Unless, of course, if you walk backwards. But if I'm walking like normal, where my feet are pointed is where I'm going. And so feet that are quick to rush into evil means those feet are probably placed in the wrong direction because they're quick to go there. They don't have to change course. They're quick to go there. They're quick to fall in that way. So this is getting to, which way are you pointed? Which way are you going? God hates it when we are quick to rush into evil, when we're quick to rush into sin. And obviously, I think there's a lot of non-Christians who fit into this category. They love to get into mischief. They love to create trouble. They love to do things wrong. And the next one is a false witness who lies. Now, this is a little bit different from a liar, from the lying tongue. This is more of a court setting. Someone who accuses someone else of something that they did not do. This was specifically a problem for Israel, apparently, because they address it in their law in Deuteronomy 19:18. The law deals with someone who gives a false testimony in a courtroom setting, and here's what it says. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then you do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. So basically that law said that if you accuse someone of murder and therefore the penalty is the death penalty, but they didn't really murder that person and you're lying, then guess what you get? The death penalty. It was a serious thing that Israel dealt with, and hopefully we're not dealing with it as much today, but I mean, obviously in court settings, we do know people who were falsely accused of things, witnesses that got up there and lied. We call that perjury now, people who perjured themselves. God hates that. God hates it when you are trying to hurt someone else by lying on the stand. And I think God hates it because he's a just God, and this is perverting justice. This is hurting justice from being done. This is someone trying to punish someone for something that they did not do. God hates that. Now, hopefully you aren't doing this, but I will warn you that this will be done to you. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So we're not dealing with this as much right now, but you can expect in the future this will happen. The disciples dealt with this. Disciples dealt with people coming up with lies, coming up with things. Jesus dealt with this. People coming up with lies and saying things that he didn't say. We're going to have to deal with it in the future as we get closer to the end of time. Just know God hates it. And then the last thing that God hates is a person who stirs up conflict in a community. And I didn't put an explanation there because that explains itself enough. I will say, though, community can refer to different things. I think the King James Version actually, in that verse, it says brothers. Yeah, a person who stirs up conflict in a community. He says amongst the brethren, which would be more like the church. I've also seen brothers. So community here can refer to church. Community here can refer to family. Community here can refer to nations. Wherever there is community, God hates it when a person stirs up conflict in that community. Unfortunately, you probably have experienced this in different ways, maybe in your family, people who stir up conflict in your family. He hates that. He hates to see that happen, unless it's, of course, for righteous reasons. Proverbs 23 says this: "It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." They're ready to fight. They're ready to create conflict. Every fool, they're not wise people, they are quick to quarrel. The New Testament gives us a picture of just how much God hates it when there is a person stirring up trouble in the church. And it's in 1 Corinthians 3, God is referring to the church as the temple here. And he says this: "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." Did you catch that? He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. He does not like it when we are trying to create trouble in churches. Now think about how many churches have split, how many churches have went through all types of conflict. God hates it. And it says God will destroy that person. He doesn't like it when we create trouble in churches and families and communities and areas where we're supposed to be united. And so obviously there's a lot of people that created conflict in different communities. I think we can easily fall into this when we gossip, when we tell lies, when we create drama, when we create issues, unneeded issues. Something I learned at Food Lion from my manager that hated drama is that drama should come to you to die, not to be spread or reproduced or multiply. But don't you know there's some people where when drama reaches them, it multiplies and now everybody knows about it. I'd rather it come to me and just die right there. I hate drama. I got that from her, I guess. I hate drama. So, seven things God hates. I kind of took them down to one or two words: prideful eyes, lying tongue, murdering hands, wicked heart, evil feet, false witnesses, and troublemakers. Now, I want you to notice a few things. The first five here are parts of the body. So, eyes, tongue, hands, heart, feet. The last two are people. The last two are specifically false witnesses and troublemakers. I don't know what the significance of that is. I do think that these last two, you're going to have some of these top five in these last two, but it gives us some insight into things that specifically God hates. And, you know, you could always say murdering hands is murderers. So, you know, you could take that down to a person too. But ultimately, these are things God hates. Now, I thought about the first five. We've got to make sure. We might not murder, but, you know, Jesus said that even when you're angry with a brother and sister, you're committing murder in your heart. So we've got to be careful that we are not falling into number three. We've got to be careful we're not telling those little white lies. We've got to be careful we don't think we're better than everyone else because we're Christians. We've got to make sure we're not coming up with wicked schemes. We've got to make sure we're not quick to rush into sin and evil. We need to make sure we're not the first five. And we got to make sure we never become six and seven. Those are things God hates. I want you to notice something else, though, and I think this is the whole point of today's message. What do all of these have to do with? What do all these have in common? They're sin, yes. But they are about how you treat other people. So I think the core message here is that God hates these things because these things hurt the people he loves. That's kind of my big takeaway from the seven things. And I'm not going to go through and specifically talk about how the seven things apply to you in particular. What I get from this is God hates these things because these things hurt the people that he loves. I think what these seven things show is that if we treat other people badly, he hates it. And don't we see a lot of people treating other people badly today? Anytime I'm working through my sermon, I always like to ask why. Like, why does God hate these things? Well, he hates these things because of the way they hurt the people. Why does he care so much about how they hurt other people? Well, the conclusion I came to was that God knows just how sinful, chaotic, bad this world is. He knows the suffering we have to go through with our aches and pains, with our failing bodies, with us getting older, let alone put on top of that the way other people treat you or the way you treat other people. And so he knows living on this broken world is already bad enough. We're already struggling enough. And then if we get treated badly, that just adds to our suffering, that just adds to our pain, that just adds to everything we're going through. And sometimes we reach a breaking point. And so God took me to the mental health crisis that we're dealing with here in America. Me and you know how hard it is to live this life, just period. Let alone when other people are coming after you, hurting you, etc. There's a lot of people suffering in America today. In 2022, around 59.3 million U.S. adults were estimated to have experienced a mental illness in the past year. About 1 in 5, 1 in 4, closer to the 1 in 4 mark of people in America experienced some type of mental illness. In 2023, 17.8% of people were being treated for depression, so about 1 in 5. You know what the highest groups were? Women and young adults, ages 18 to 29. Unfortunately, we have seen the suicide rate surge between 2000 and 2023. It's went from 10.4 people per 100,000 to 14.7 per 100,000. That accounted for about 49,500 deaths in 2022. Now, this one was really sobering to me, and really, I hope you catch this, especially if you have teenagers. Among ages 10 to 24, suicide rates increased by 56% between 2014 and 2024. The rise was especially steep for girls and boys aged 10 to 14. The number for the girls went up almost three times what it was before. The boys' numbers doubled. And that's an interesting range for suicide. To me, that's interesting. The 10 to 14 age is an interesting time. That's what, middle school time? And I know some people in middle school. Middle school was some of my favorite years, but I know some people in middle school was some of their worst years. That's when you're transitioning from childhood into a teenager. It's a crucial time. And, I mean, I remember when John David was a really aggravating middle schooler. He's a really aggravating adult now. But I remember when he was a really aggravating middle schooler. And, like, they say stuff that they don't realize is hurtful to other people, especially amongst one another. And so I can see where that age frame, when you're learning what it's like to have a little more independence. You're learning what you can say, what you can't say, what hurts other people, what doesn't hurt other people. You're coming out from under your parents' guidance quite as much. I can see where life is already hard enough, and then you have them attacking one another. You have them saying hurtful things to one another. It just adds to the suffering they're already experiencing. And unfortunately, the numbers show that people, girls and boys in that age range are choosing suicide at an alarming rate. I think that if there's one thing, I can't fix the suffering in this world, I can't fix the chaos in this world, only God can rescue from all that. But something I can change and that you can change is how we treat other people. We can make sure that we're not adding any extra pain to their already painful life. Those who committed suicide or attempted suicide and survived, they said that they could take it down to about four main reasons. Number one, they just wanted the pain to end. The emotional pain, sometimes physical pain probably. They just wanted the pain to end. The second was that they felt hopeless. They felt like things would never improve. The third one kind of breaks my heart. They felt like a burden to those around them. And number four, they felt alone, misunderstood, or disconnected from others. You know what would help all of those reasons? Is if we treated each other better. In fact, Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act." If you have the ability to do something good for someone else, do it. It might just give them some hope that things will get better. Paul says in Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." If you know someone else is in pain, try to help them through that pain. Or how about this one, Galatians 6:2. They feel like a burden. How about you carry their burdens? And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. You make sure they know they are not a burden. Make sure that they know that whatever they're going through in life, you will help them carry it. You will bear their burdens with them. You will carry each other's burdens. And that way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? It's to love others. It's to love God and love others. I think God hates these seven things so much because he sees how much pain and suffering this, the way we treat other people, adds to people's lives when they're already suffering enough. And this takes me back to the first sermon of the series. If we are wise, we make less mistakes. Therefore, if we have less mistakes, we have less consequences, less pain, less suffering, less shame, less problems in this world, and ultimately, less problems for other people. The suffering and pain in people's lives would be a whole lot less, I think, if we lived wise lives, specifically avoiding the seven things God hates. So I think it's easy for us to say, okay, God hates those things. If we treat each other better, it might help the mental health crisis. It might help people not take the extreme route of suicide. And so, yeah, we need to treat each other better. And I think it's easy for us to look around and say, okay, I'm thinking of someone right now that needs to treat me better or someone else better. But we need to think about what we need to do. Because I think every single one of us could treat each other better. I think every one of us can think more than we speak to ensure that we're not saying something that could be hurtful to someone else. Something that I always think about, did I say something that's going to be playing in their mind tonight when they're down and depressed? Like, I want to try to make sure I'm very aware of what's going on around me, who's hurting around me, and how can I meet those needs of those people. And so I could go through all these and say, you need to be humble, don't have prideful eyes, you need to tell the truth, don't kill people, live righteously. But I think you know the opposite of these seven things. And so the way that God led me, just to summarize for you today, what we need to do to ensure we're not doing these seven things is this. Love others as Christ loves you. He said this much in John 13:34-35. He tells his disciples, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Why would Jesus say this is a new command? Because he had already said by this point in his ministry that we are to love others as we love ourselves. So why would he go and say, here's the new command, love one another as I have loved you? It's because he's calling his followers, he's calling me and you to a higher level of love. See, I've kind of put this together. I think there's levels of love. Obviously, there is a level where people just hate other people and they don't love them at all. Hopefully, that's not you. You don't know God if that's you. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So that's the first level. Well, there's a little bit higher level that I'm going to call reciprocal love. You love those who love you in return. He says in Luke 6:32, Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them." So this is where people who don't know Jesus, this is where they're at pretty much. They're going to love those that love them. If there is hatred between a person and them, they're probably going to hate them in return. They're probably not going to be very loving to them. But then there's this higher level of love, which is love as you love yourself. Jesus said as much in Matthew 22:39. He said, the whole law can be summed up in loving God with all of who you are, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But then he says, there's a new commandment. There's a higher level of love. He's telling his disciples, this is the higher level of love that I want you to reach. I want you to love others as I love them. I want you to love others as I've loved you. And I think this is important for us to catch, because there are times in my life where I know I've done something wrong and I deserve consequences. I deserve the punishment, whatever it is. And it would be easy for me to say, that person did me wrong. I'm going to pay them back because that's what I would expect for myself. That would be loving as you love yourself. But what Jesus told us to do is to love our neighbors, pray for those who persecute us, treat them well, including our enemies, including those who do us wrong. That's the higher level of love. That's the love that Christ has shown, the fact that before we ever came to faith in him, while we were still enemies of God, is what Paul says in Romans. Jesus died on the cross. And he gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us goodness every day that we don't deserve. He's calling us to that higher level of love. It's the highest level of love that anyone can ever show. And if you do this, you obviously won't have to worry about the seven things. If you love as Christ loved, you're not going to have prideful eyes because you're going to be walking in the way of humility. You won't lie because you're going to be using your words to build up rather than tear down. You won't murder or even hold envy or anger in your heart because you will love even those who hate you. And you won't stir up conflict or create drama because you are a person of peace wherever you go. Now, did you notice the second part of that new commandment? He says, if you love one another as I have loved you, then the world will know you are my disciples. It's like a key that unlocks us to evangelism, to reaching other people with the gospel, to bringing people into the kingdom of God. And boy, has the church done a really bad job of this, especially when a Christian is treating someone else badly, whether it be on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, in person, at our workplace, in our families, in the church. Why would anyone want to be a part of the church if we treat each other the way the world treats one another? But if we show this higher level of love, showing mercy and grace, can you imagine how many people are going to want to be part of that? God hates it when we treat each other badly. He loves it when we love as he's loved. And so to end today, we're not singing the last song. And I just want you to know, anytime I don't do the last song, I'm doing that intentionally. Because normally the last song is a time for us to respond in our hearts or respond by coming to the altar or respond in worship of God. But anytime I nix the last song, it's because the response doesn't happen here. The response happens out there. Amen. It's an intentional act on my part to make sure you know the last thing that's in your mind when you leave here today should be, I need to treat others, love others as God loves me. That's your response. That's the way God's calling us to respond. It will bring, it will please God for us to live that way, and it'll bring glory to him. Amen. Let's pray, and we'll be